Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Because of Jesus, we can call you Father, our Father in heaven, and may your name be hallowed and glorified, and through me and my weakness, Lord, be glorified, and may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this special prayer. And Lord, may we make use of it in every way you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why is it hard for us to pray sometimes? Why is it hard for us to pray? You know, I think it's a good thing to ask ourselves that question. Ask God, why is it hard for me to pray sometimes? You think God will answer that? Yeah. I think so. I believe so. And I ask myself that question, why is it hard for me to pray sometimes? And I think probably the first thing I think about is I've been praying for certain things for a long time, and I haven't seen the changes that I hope for. And so when you pray and you pray and you don't see something, it can get discouraging. And, you know, Jesus always challenged his disciples to continue to have faith, to put their faith in a faithful God, not in our faith, but in God's faithfulness. But some of the things when I asked the Lord that came to me, is that's the first one, why don't I see more answers to my prayer? Another reason is sometimes I think I'm busy, right? I'm busy, I don't have time to pray, I'm too busy. But I think that's more of an excuse, because you know what? Every day I figure out a way to make time for three meals. So I always have time for three meals. So I think if I have my priorities right, that I could make more time to pray. And the other thing that I think we have to remember is that prayer is not something neutral. It's not something neutral. The enemy hates it when we pray. We pray to an all-powerful God who can tear down powers and principalities of darkness when we pray. And so prayer is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And he's given us a wonderful gift in the Lord's Prayer. I talked about this last week and going to continue to talk about it today. There's a very interesting document called the Didache, or the Teaching of the Twelve. And it's very early. It's older than some of the books in the Bible. And in the Didache, it exhorts all people to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. Three times a day. And it says that it's clear from the Didache that the Lord's Prayer was part of early church worship. That was just part of their worship service. So, and to be able to pray this prayer, obviously the early church saw that this was a beautiful gift that God has given us to connect with God as our Father. And when we think about a good Father, a perfect Father in God, is God vitally interested in your prayers? Is he vitally interested in you as a person? We come to a God that's vitally interested in us. But he's also vitally interested in the fact that he wants us to hear from him too. And so we need to take that time to listen after we pray, just to let him speak to us and minister to us. And as we've been talking about for weeks, that God will speak to us. We heard testimonies even from our children, how God spoke to them as they took time to listen. So obviously the church from its earliest days saw the value of using the Lord's Prayer to enable people to become stronger followers of Jesus. Now, there's a group called Barna, and they do a lot of research about Christianity, and they really have a heart for the church. And something that they're discovering is that more and more followers of Jesus do not have a biblical worldview. And so how do you help people get a biblical worldview? Just as one example I'll give you is that 53% of people that call themselves evangelicals think that salvation is by good works and not by grace. That's over half. Evangelicals, feel that their salvation is based on good works and not by grace. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example from this church that happened a number of years ago. Many of us know Joan Waldman, Joan, whose son fell down the steps, and we've been praying for him, and he's recovering, but very slowly. So we want to keep praying for Tom. But Joan's father came to live with her and was living with her. Now, this man went to church every Sunday. He gave money to church, very faithful. You would just assume that he was a Christian. But Joan wanted to make sure. But her dad was a little intimidating to her at times. And so Joan, just finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, her love for her dad, her deep love for her father, her concern for his eternal salvation, and the work of the Holy Spirit empowered Joan to overcome her fear of offending her father. When we witness to somebody, do we do it alone? We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us and to direct us. And I believe this is a wonderful example. So this is what Joan said to her dad. She said, "Dad, I've been thinking a lot about heaven, and there's a question I've been wanting to ask you for a long time. Maybe other people have asked you this question, but I'd love to hear your answer." So she asked him, "When it comes his time to die, will he know that he'll go to heaven?" Do you know that you'll go to heaven? Do you know God wants us to be certain that we're going to heaven? But it's by trusting in what God has done, not in what we can do. And so Joan knew he was basing his salvation on good works, because the way he answered it, he said, first of all, when she said, "Well, do you know that you go to heaven?" He said, first, he said, appreciate the authenticity, he said, "Well, I'm not ready yet." And then he said, "Well, I haven't done anything bad enough to send me to hell." So he knew that she could tell that his salvation was based on works and not on grace and what Jesus has done. So Joan, and again, that the Holy Spirit, so Joan knew he was basing his salvation on his good works. So by the Holy Spirit, Joan responded, "Dad, if you are right, Dad, if you're right, there would be no reason for Jesus to have left heaven and died on a cross. There'd be no reason for Jesus to have left heaven and die on a cross." Paul said something like that. He said, "If you could be saved by the law," excuse me, "if you could be saved by the law, Christ died for nothing." Now, we have a lot of parents here. And you love your kids. I want you to think about Jesus when he's in the garden. And he's praying to his father. I want you to think about the father. He's praying to the father. And he's praying, "Father, if you can make this cup go away, make it go away. If this cup can pass." Now, if you're a parent and your child comes to you and is begging you, and you're all powerful and you're almighty, if there was another way that Jesus could have saved us, do you think the Father would have found it? Christ died for nothing if there's any other way but Jesus, because he wouldn't have needed to die. So she said, "You know, Dad, if you're right, there'd be no reason for Jesus to have left heaven and died on the cross." Of course, and Paul said something like that in Galatians. Then her dad leaned back in his chair, turned his head away, and began to stare out the window. And of course, Joan's waiting and wondering, what's going to be his response? What's going on inside of him? He then said, "I've never heard it presented that way, and it makes perfect sense." I've never heard it presented that way, and it makes perfect sense. What do I need to do? Thank you, Jesus. After they prayed with him, she prayed with him to receive the Lord, and with great earnestness, this is what he asked her. He said, "Did you tell your mother this before she died?" I mean, that just shows you he's got it. You know, he got the message, and she said yes. And she knew her mom was a believer. So, you know, the only reason we can call God our Father is because of what Jesus did on the cross, what we're going to celebrate in communion today. The only reason we can call God our Father is that Jesus paid this price. And the Father paid the price too, letting his Son go through all that suffering, who knew no sin, who became sin. But anyway, going back to the whole issue of not having a biblical worldview, Barna says that 42% of people say that God's not their top priority. 42% of evangelicals say God's not their top priority. 60% do not believe that Satan's real. So you see, there's a lot of things that are happening where people aren't getting the foundations, aren't getting the basics. Our Anglican movement saw this and they said, they went to a time-tested way of helping people get the basics. It's called catechism. Using a catechism to teach people. And so this was a way, and sometimes we just think, well, that's more of a Roman Catholic thing. But actually, it was Luther that kind of reestablished a catechism in the time of Reformation. And what is a catechism? It's just to teach us what it means to be a Christian. What's a catechism? It teaches us what it means to be a Christian. Guess what the name of our catechism is? You see it up in the corner? To be a Christian. So that's the purpose, to teach us what it means to be a Christian. And you can see that the roots go back to the New Testament. You know, the word, the Greek word in the New Testament and means instructed, and there's a quote in the book of Acts about being instructed. So we have this gift of this catechism. And so one of the things that catechisms typically always emphasize the Lord's Prayer as part of training and discipling people to become followers of Jesus and how to pray. So in Anglican catechism, what is the Lord's Prayer? A pattern for prayer. So what I'm going to do, there's going to be a few of these things that come from our catechism. I'll ask the question and you folks answer it, okay? How is the Lord's Prayer a pattern for prayer?
The Lord's Prayer follows the primary types of prayer.
Praise of God, intercession for his rule, petition for his provision and protection. Yeah, it helped me appreciate how many different ways the Lord calls us, different kinds of prayers, just in the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things about a catechism, you have a bunch of people, very smart, godly people that are looking and they're trying to be very precise with the use of their words. Okay, what does Jesus teach us to pray? Why does Jesus teach us to pray our Father? Not only
as individuals, but as members of God's family of believers, and to pray accordingly.
So, God didn't teach us to pray my Father. What did he teach us to pray? Our Father. It's a community. We're praying as a community. And I know appreciating this has enriched my prayer life. What is heaven?
Heaven is the realm of God's presence, power, and glory.
Just invisibly. So I like that part where it says invisibly alongside. So right now there's a spiritual realm right here. There's angels and principalities and powers and all kinds of things. And that's why they're invisible, but they're real. In a sense, they're more real than what we call reality. And because they're over us. And so heaven and God, it's alongside of us, with us in this world. So we have a Father in heaven and that we pray to. How can you do God's will? God's will by loving him, my neighbor, by taking part in the church's mission to extend. So we've prayed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. This is what we kind of covered last week. But I thought the catechism was a beautiful way to reinforce and to go beyond what I shared last Sunday. Why do you pray on earth as it is in heaven? Is perfectly hallowed, and his will is perfectly obeyed. I pray for his kingdom to be established fully and his will to be accomplished on earth, that his name may be perfectly hallowed in all creation. Amen. You know, how many times have I prayed the Lord's Prayer, but there's something I saw new, the connection between these first the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does it mean to hallow? To make it holy, but to glorify, to pronounce it, to make it known. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. How's his name hallowed? By his kingdom coming. How does his kingdom come? When his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You see how those, they're like three pieces to a jigsaw puzzle? And you only get to see the whole picture when you put all those three pieces together. So that's been a new insight for me, and it's deepened my own prayer life. So may our Father in heaven's name be hallowed by his kingdom coming. May his kingdom come by his will being done on earth as in heaven. This is a glorious prayer, but isn't it a huge prayer? May his kingdom come on earth. Okay, so there's three petitions to the Lord, and then there's four petitions for us. The ones named your, with the word your, obviously, to the Lord. And then we're going to talk about the four that begin with, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. So in the Asian culture, the main kind of food would be rice, right? You think about rice. In the culture of Jesus, it was bread. And just so when we pray, give us our daily bread. Do you know one out of three people in the world today are food insecure? One out of three don't know where their next meal may come from, or they don't have enough healthy food to eat for their next meal. One out of three. One out of eight in the U.S. Give us, not just me. I've got daily bread. I've got a refrigerator. I have daily bread probably stored up for a few weeks. But here, give us our daily bread. So I begin to pray. I pray for, when I get to that place, I pray for Basoki, the person in the Congo that has this camp, a relief camp of refugees, 5,000 people there. Think about living under these plastic covers. I pray for Frank Allen, the church we have connection with, the Church for the Poor in Portsmouth. So, see, when you pray, you expand it. That's what was intended, pray. So give us this day our daily bread, not just me, give us. And it means, I think, also beyond just our physical needs, but that's our primary, our spiritual needs as well. So give us our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. As I shared last Sunday, there's no right Lord's Prayer. We've all maybe learned different Lord's Prayers, but there's no right one. They're all different. Even in the Scriptures, there's two different ones. But why should we forgive others? To forgive is God's work in my life and gives opportunity. All right, very clear. Why should we forgive others? So, the Lord's Prayer. So, I'm taking just the second part, and I'm using the one out of our prayer book, the ending of the one out of our prayer book, because I actually believe it's a better translation. And one of the hardest parts is, lead us not into temptation. That's a hard thing, but forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins. Now, I'm a pastor. I've heard some horrendous stories about people who have been hurt, that have been abused. And so I don't say it, in a kind of professional way, you have to forgive? Because I know some things that people have gone through have been so painful and so hurtful, and you know, seeing people cry and hurt, and things that have been done to some people, it's just tragic. So I don't say this is like in a cold way, but we need to put this into practice. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so we know that the Bible connects our willingness to forgive with our own forgiveness. Now, one of the things we have to be careful of, Wendy and I have tried to do this practice where if we hurt each other, I'll ask her for forgiveness. I think that's a really healthy thing to do, ask for forgiveness. And one time I asked her for forgiveness and she said, I got to go be with Jesus first. So I thought that was real. And then when we ask, we wait to get the answer. Will you forgive me? And then we wait to get the answer. That's just very healthy. But forgiveness, and what we have to be careful of is not to say, oh, don't worry about it, no big deal, it's okay, didn't even think about it. We can't minimize sin, especially when it's more grievous. We can't minimize sin. Sometimes love covers over a multitude of sins. Sometimes you just kind of let things go. But when there's hurt there, did Jesus minimize sin? What did he have to do for sin? He had to die on the cross, right? So we can't minimize the hurt and the pain. So sin is something real, and we forgive, but forgiveness is not the same as trust. We have to forgive, but trust needs to be earned and to be built. Forgiveness is not minimizing sin, but it's doing what God calls us to do as he's forgiven us. And so we need to receive the gift of forgiveness and give the gift of forgiveness away. But forgiving somebody does not mean enabling somebody. If somebody abuses, if a man abuses a woman, then and she can forgive him, but that doesn't mean there's not some consequences or something she has to deal with. I mean, has to do. So you can't minimize these things, and you have to forgive, but you have to realize forgiveness is different than trusting. And you can't minimize the pain and the hurt that can cause, but you have to deal with it the way God wants us to deal with it. And if you're struggling with forgiving, Pastor Dave Peterson, our Lutheran pastor friend, he gave a wonderful talk here during Lent on forgiveness. He's got a great book on forgiveness. Save us from the time of trial. This is from Lead Us Into Temptation. Does God ever lead anybody into temptation? Does God ever lead us into times of testing? And so that the word temptation in the Greek can be translated and is in the Bible sometimes testing. So save us from the time of trial. To me, that's the essence of what it means. You go through trials, you want to get through the other side with the Lord. You don't want the enemy to come in and to overcome you in the midst of your trial or your hardship. So you say, deliver us from evil. And you notice in the Matthew version, I think that this is NIV, it says, deliver us from the evil one. But this is deliver us from evil. So there's a debate about if it's just evil or evil one. I think they're both involved. You know, we know where evil comes from. It comes from the evil one. And so deliver. So we're in a time of hardship and going through a lot of trials and testing. That's where the enemy can pull us down. So we're asking God to save us from the time of trial, to save us out of the time of trial, and to deliver us from evil. And again, I think these kind of things, all the three of those go together, like three jigsaw pieces of a puzzle to give us a good picture. Now, if you've ever been in a Catholic service and you're saying the Lord's Prayer, then sometimes you notice you keep going when the Catholics have stopped. You notice that? And that's what they call the doxology. And if you go to the King James Bible, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," that's in the King James Bible. But it's not in the newer translations. Why is that? Well, the Bible is based on manuscripts. And when they did the King James Bible, 1611, they didn't have some of the oldest manuscripts. But some of the oldest manuscripts does not have the doxology in it. And that's why you don't see it in some of the modern translations of the scriptures. But we, being a liturgical church especially, we just allow the doxology part of our Lord's Prayer. But and it's wonderful, it's from the Old Testament, but it is not there in the original language. So, to sum everything up, God has given us a wonderful gift in the Lord's Prayer, that we should pray it. Early church saw the advantages of having the Lord's Prayer in public worship, and also to pray it three times a day. When they said that, they didn't mean just pray it like rote from memory. They meant pray it from your heart. And I think it's like a foundation. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, I just start going off on other things. You know, I kind of use that as a foundation, and I just start using it as a source of intercession. Let the Holy Spirit guide me. Sometimes I just say it the way it is. But it's a tool. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. And please, please make use of it, especially if you're, like a lot of folks, struggle with prayer. The Lord's Prayer can help you overcome that struggle and work it through. And it's a wonderful gift that God wants us to take advantage of. So, Lord, we do thank you so much for giving us this prayer, Lord, that we know is just what God wants us to pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have a good Father in heaven that's close to us. Lord, may anyone here that has a distorted image of God in any way, if there's any stronghold that they have about God that's preventing them from praying, as we prayed last Sunday, again, I pray that that stronghold would come down and they would just know that you're a good Father in heaven that's vitally interested in our prayers, vitally interested in speaking to us and ministering to us. Thank you. And Lord, we know also that you're vitally interested in us caring about other people around us that need food. Lord, thank you for people that minister to the poor. And Lord, may we be obedient when you give us any chance to minister to people that are in need, all kinds of need. You know, bless this group with Debbie. Lord, may we become more effective as a church in learning how to care and support and love one another. And Lord, also may we not take for granted the salvation of people around us. Lord, when we have the opportunity, thank you for Joan and how the Holy Spirit used her. Thank you that same Holy Spirit's with us. And Lord, when we have an opportunity, may we share Jesus with those around us. Thank you that this is a prayer we know that you will answer. And so we just pray, Father, and thank you for adopting us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and worship.